Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming tonight. We're really excited to host this debate between Pat Donahue and Greg Strawbridge on infant baptism. Let's talk about Pat. Pat is a member of the Church of Christ. He enjoys debating, and if anyone was there last night, that was very evident. Pat is a good debater who enjoys what he does. He's from Harvest, Alabama. You can find more info about him at BibleDebates.info, BibleDebates.info. Greg, he has pastored All Saints CREC Church for 20 years. You can find his teaching at WordMP3.com. Special thanks to Salem Evangelical Reformed Church, Heller's, the building we're meeting in today, for their the use of their space. Also, thanks to Dave Miller. Dave's right there. He'll be keeping time. All right, so tonight, Pastor Strawbridge will defend that the Bible authorizes the baptism of infants. Mr. Donahue will deny. Each debater will have 20 minutes to defend his case in two rounds. In the fourth round, they will each receive 10 minutes, followed by a question and answer time. Pastor Greg.
Thanks for coming out for this study and for this opportunity to interact. I have appreciated knowing Pat for many years. We just had dinner together at my home, and I consider him a friend. And we grew up not far apart from each other, as it turns out, as well. It's my purpose tonight to address baptism, and specifically, who is to be baptized. So I am going to say that the Bible authorizes infant baptism. And we will give an account of what that means, and I will try to address it. I would call my view covenantal infant baptism. That is, it arises out of understanding the biblical structure of theology, which is covenantal. And I want to do so in four considerations. In the first place, let's define the issue properly. And in that, I will address what I consider Baptist fallacies, or those who deny infant baptisms. I'm using Baptist in the most generic sense, those who deny validity of infant baptism. Old covenant baptisms, so I want to look at the whole big biblical picture of baptism, as well as new covenant baptisms and Gentile baptisms, or what I might call the new oikos formula, where oikos means household. In the history of Christian discussion, there has been something called the oikos formula, and I'm going to address that. So defining this subject, addressing the old covenant baptisms, new covenant baptisms, and then Gentile baptisms, precisely because we're talking about what does the Bible teach for the people that are to be converted. So let's talk, first of all, defining the issue. What the debate is not about is adult conversion baptism. Every church, Pentecostal, Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Church of Christ, every kind of Christian church believes in the validity of baptizing adults after they're converted. Presbyterians believe in the validity of baptizing adults after they're converted. However, the question really is not that. It's what do we do with that believing convert's children? So we have to focus in on that. Now, here's why that's important, because people will sometimes read lots of verses. Well, look, it says they believed and then they were baptized. Yes, but that is not precisely the issue we're talking about. What about their children? What about the convert's children? And to say, well, it doesn't say anything about them, that is an assumption. So we have to uncover those assumptions. Now remember, in Acts 8, 37 to 38, there's a very clear case of adult conversion baptism. This eunuch, Philip, shares the gospel with him, and he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized and so forth. And he said, I believe. And then they both went down into the water. Not a proof, by the way, of immersion. Immersion is a fine way to do baptism. But notice they both went down into the water. That doesn't mean they both were immersed. They both went into the water, and whatever they did in the rite, it was there. But of course, the eunuch, as an adult convert, was baptized after he confessed his faith. The question we're debating tonight is, what do we do with the eunuch's children? Now, that ought to make you smile. Why? Because a eunuch, in the nature of the case, can't have biological children. So whatever you draw from the eunuch case, you can't address this particular topic. What the eunuch does is show us how we deal with adult converts. It doesn't show us how we deal with their children. I call that the eunuch fallacy. So the first fallacy is the eunuch fallacy, taking a text that addresses adult convert baptism and then from that denying infant baptism. That's the eunuch fallacy. There's another fallacy. I call it the vipers in diapers fallacy. The vipers in diapers fallacy is the idea that we apply the teaching of adult apostate, say Pharisees and Sadducees, to the entrance requirements of children. I'll get into that more in a moment. And then the other fallacy is baptizing the invisible church. Our baptism cannot be on the basis of presumptive knowledge of a person's full spiritual status. Or in Calvinistic terms, we don't baptize only the regenerate because we can't know who they are. So this is, again, baptizing the invisible church. The eunuch fallacy is assuming that adult conversion examples settle the case of the children of believers. I don't think it does. And of course, it must be said, there is no explicit case of an individual child's baptism in Scripture. There's no explicit language about that. In other words, there's no example of infant baptism. So maybe you've come tonight and your mind has already been made up. And I'm talking, and what you hear is, you're waiting for me to point to the verse that says, and they baptize an infant. All you hear from here on out is yammer, 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 because nothing that I say is going to produce that verse, because that verse is not in the Bible. But that is far from proving that the Bible does not authorize infant baptism. Just like doctrines such as the Trinity and others that we get from the teaching of the Bible, so it is here. And in this case, please note, there's no example of a believer's baptism of a child that comes from a Christian home. Do you see there's no baptism in either case? It doesn't show us an explicit example of a child or infant, and it doesn't show us an explicit example of someone that grows up as a Christian believer and then is baptized as an adult. There's no explicit case in either direction. What do you do when there's no explicit case? And I hope that Pat will not say over and over and over again tonight, well, look, it says they believed and they were baptized, as though that settles the issue. I already made that point. The eunuch fallacy is just that. That doesn't tell us what we do with the eunuch's children. That's what we're talking about. And if there's no case of explicit teaching about that, explicit example of that, then we have to address it principally. What principles, what teachings, what relevant passage address the status of children? The status of children in the Bible, that's what we're talking about, should be addressed from passages that address the status of children. And this is a basic interpretive principle. If I want to find out what the Bible teaches about something, I need to look at the passage that address that topic. A lot of times in this particular debate, people are looking at all kinds of verses that don't address the status of children. If we look at the verses that address the status of children, we should probably start there to consider the status of children. And after all, there are verses in the Bible, even the New Testament, that address the status of children. So why would we not look at those? Of course, there are verses that address apostate, unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees, mature rejectors of Jesus. If you go there to figure out your theology of children, you're kind of missing the point. The Bible actually addresses children explicitly. It just doesn't address baptism of such children explicitly. My view is children are included because they are part of the covenantal structure of the Bible. We might call this the covenants of promise. Just imagine with me for a moment. Here you are in the first century. Someone comes along like the Apostle Paul and says, Jesus is the Christ, the hoped for Messiah. Are you thinking about about Matthew through Revelation? Well, no. Your Bible, your worldview, if you're a Jewish person, is the previous story of Scripture. So we need a very clear teaching to overcome something that has been the practice of the people of God for a long time. And when we look at the structure, if you will, the backbone of the Bible, what we have are a series of covenants, and they include an administration, a sign, and a promise to descendants. So, for example, we have this in the beginning, the creation covenant. The tree of life functions very similarly to the way a sacrament functions in the Bible, or a sign functions in the Bible. As in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. The descendants were part of the, in this case, the stipulations for judgment. They would have been part of the stipulations for blessing had Adam been completely faithful, but we know the story there. Also in the Noahic covenant, there is a sign. This is the first time we have the language of sign of the covenant, sign of my covenant. And we're told that Noah's household was saved, Hebrews 11:7. Then there's the Abrahamic covenant. Obviously, you don't have to know much about the Bible to know that children were included in the Abrahamic promises. And specifically, the sign that was given was circumcision. There were also sacrificial meals. And in the Mosaic covenant, obviously, children are included. And there are signs. These have to do, of course, with Passover and with the sacrificial system. And now, even the Davidic restatement of God's purpose, I think that's what it is, there may even there be a kind of visual image of the throne, but I kind of see the Davidic covenant more as a subset of what has gone before. But now the issue today, and most people I think will agree with that assessment, nobody I don't think is debating that the rainbow is a sign of covenant because the Bible says that, or that in the Abrahamic covenant, children were included because the Bible says that, or that in the Mosaic covenant, the children were included in these things because that's perfectly obvious. The real issue for us is it true in the New Covenant? In the New Covenant, are children included in that relationship? And I would say they are through baptism and even in the context of the Lord's Supper. So that's what I'm trying to show you is my understanding or account of why children are baptized. It flows out of all of the Bible. Now, what you have to do to deny me at this point is to say, yes, everything is right so far, but something is radically different in the New Covenant. That's really what you have to do. I don't think anybody's going to dispute with me whether the Abrahamic covenant included children. I think that's pretty plain. Nobody's really disputing that. You might dispute whether children are included in the New Covenant, though. So what I'm going to present to you from here on out is going to affect that issue, I think, very plainly. So the status of children that we talked about before get the status of children in the New Covenant from the Bible verses that address the status of children. Not from verses like Matthew 3:7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's stated by John the Baptist to adult grown people that are rejecting Jesus and are quite wicked. How do we know they're wicked? They kill Jesus. That's one of the ways we know that they're wicked. They do some pretty wicked things. All the verses like this that say in so many words, repent, turn, do these things, put away your sins. All verses like that are addressing people that are obviously capable of doing that. But if you look at the verses addressing children, I'll give you a few. 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says that children are hagios. They're holy. A.T. Robertson, a Baptist Greek scholar, says marriage is holy and need not be set aside. He's just referring to what does it mean when it says the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. He's saying that's just the marriage covenant. But notice this, Paul's making an argument. He says, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are hagios. This is the same word translated dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament as saints. That's the word for saint, hagios. The saints in Ephesus, that's the same word. Your children are saints. Not surprisingly, by the way, who do we find discussed in the epistles? Read the book of Ephesians. The saints in Ephesus, when you get to chapter 5, husbands do this, wives do this, masters do this, slaves do this. What does it also say? Verse chapter 6. Children. Are children considered saints? Well, they are in chapter 1, the saints in Ephesus, now the children. That's because the status of children, believers' children, is plain. They're covenantally included. Jesus himself teaches this in Luke 18:15 when he says, people bringing to him infants, that's the word brephos, means infants, and that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuke people for that, but Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Now, a lot can be made of this verse, but I want to make one specific point of this. For to such, that's the Greek word toyutas. It means these and those with like attributes. When later in the book of Acts it says something like, away with such men, when people are condemning the apostles. Well, it certainly doesn't mean away with other people and not these people. And here it certainly doesn't mean other kinds of people, other people, other than these children belong in the kingdom. It's saying the children such and those with like attributes. Just like, again, away with such a person means this person and those included in the class of those people. And that's what it means here. And just look at that. The kingdom belongs to these children, infants even. So here's a direct statement, the words, I should have put it in red so you can see, this is Jesus' words, saying that children, namely those brought to him, so I would indication of believing parents, children are in the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like, and he makes a very good point from that. Well, not only that, Paul tells Timothy, from childhood, that's the same word, brephos, infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So can children learn and grow? This is sometimes the argument various Baptistic views make. Well, you can't disciple a child. A child can't do this, that, and the other. Well, here, a child can learn the sacred scriptures. And anyone that's raised children know that your children learn very early all kinds of things. From infancy, you've known the sacred writings. What about this vipers in diapers fallacy? That's assuming that the status of a covenant child is the same as a pagan adult or an apostate adult. What I'm trying to point out from Jesus' teaching, from the statement that Paul makes, and many other statements, that in fact, the status of a believer's child is different. There is inclusion. How do you understand that the best way? I would say you understand it as covenantal inclusion. And that's exactly what's taught all the way through the Old Testament. In order to say that's not true, then one must prove that the new covenant is radically different than the old covenant. And what I would like for Pat to do, if he is of a mind to do this, is to prove that, in fact, there is a radical change on this point, that there is a radical change of covenantal inclusion of children. I would like for him to show me the verses that say that. I don't think they are in the Bible, and I think there's plenty of evidence to say that the apostles are operating on that same covenantal model of the inclusion of children, right on through. And here's how I know that. I'll give you a preview of it right now in my last, or you have a minute left. Where are we? 1 minute. Hold up your hands. Hold up your fingers, all right? Nine fingers. There are nine individuals that are mentioned in the New Testament that are baptized. Of the nine individuals, nine, six are household baptisms. Six of nine are household baptisms, which very clear is inclusive, just the way it was in the previous covenants.